Recognizing that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. Recognizing that we owe all that we have to you. You are the creator of all things. You are the provider of all things. You are the only redeemer. You are the only one by whom we may be saved and have the sure hope of everlasting life in Christ. We ask, Father, that you would help us to worship you with all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, knowing that we will never be perfectly faithful, but Jesus is perfectly faithful to us. It's in him that we rely. It's in him that we trust. It's in his righteousness credited to our accounts that we can stand before you. We ask, Father, that you would help those who are afflicted, to help those who are struggling with their sin, who it's maybe gained the upper hand on them. They're suffering consequences from that. We pray, Father, that you would bring them to repentance. We do also pray for those who are not struggling against their sin at all, but are ensnared by it, and need to acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings. We know that one day they will bow their knee before you. All creation will. We ask, Father, that you would be merciful, that you would send your Spirit into their hearts, convict them of sin, and to bow their knee to Christ before it is too late. We do think, Lord, of people like Zachary, like Evangeline, like others of the Rother family, others of our families and loved ones and acquaintances who are not walking with Christ, who have rejected him. We pray, Father, that you would work in their hearts, that they would acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings and that they would worship him. Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are still believe but are struggling spiritually, I think, Lord, of Bobby, of Dylan, of Ashley, Clayton Eli Watts, Eli Stevenson, Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts, help them to truly know Christ, to truly bow their knees to him and to delight in him, to delight to follow him. I pray that you would strengthen them in their obedience and their love for him. We also pray, Father, that you would use each one of us as missionaries to the lost. Help us, Lord, to share Christ. This season should be an easier time of year for us to proclaim Jesus to others, as that's what Christmas is about, the birth of the Savior. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to make the most of those opportunities that you give to us providentially. We ask, Lord, for our missionaries, that you would bless them as well, that you would bless them with wisdom, bless the hurries as they seek to raise full support to go to South Africa. We pray that that would come soon. We pray for Keith and Elizabeth Franklin as they plan for ministering to missionary kids in these different special camps that they do in various places around the world. We pray, Father, that you would bless those kids to be encouraged in their faith, to be encouraged by being around other like-minded young people who are going through the same things that they are. May their walks with Christ be strengthened, that the whole missionary family may be stronger as well, that they may continue to minister your word well. We pray for Michael and Trisha Lee as they're still on home missionary assignment for a couple more months. We pray, Father, that you would bless them as they prepare to go back to Panama. We pray that you bless that church in their absence, that those who are filling in preaching and teaching would be strong in the word, and that the church would be strengthened as well. We also pray for Roger and Laura Dye, and for Gary and Anita Chambers, and Glenn and Bonnie Lafitte, Keith and Sharon Doster. Please bless all of these, Lord, to serve you in the ways that you have called them to do. We also pray, Father, for our soldiers. And we think, Lord, of Thomas Gregory in Somalia, of James and John Gregory serving often in harm's way also. We think of others like Douglas Brownhill, Scott Sigmund, John Verpeman, David Guffey. We think of those in the National Guard as well, like Brian Doster and his friend Austin. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen them in godliness first and foremost, that they would be a witness for Christ in the different places that they serve. We pray that you bless them with safety as well. We ask, Father, we do thank you for the members of our military that sacrifice so much to serve us and to keep us safe. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them in those endeavors. We pray for wisdom for those who are making decisions as to where our soldiers will be deployed. We pray that they would make righteous decisions and good ones that would wind up serving the kingdom of Christ, even if that's not their intent. Lord, we do think of the fact that you overrule all the actions and purposes of even nations for the good of your kingdom. And Lord, we know that you are working even in situations where it seems very dire for your church. We think of those countries that are persecuting Christians, like China and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and Somalia, various other Sudan in Africa, Pakistan, India. Lord, we pray for your people that you would strengthen them in godliness, strengthen them in boldness and trust in Christ. Lord, as we're thinking about Peter's denials of Christ this morning, Lord, we want to pray for those who are under such pressure to deny Jesus, much more pressure than we are. Father, would you strengthen them? Would you show your mighty power at work in their hearts and in their lives to those around them? We ask, Father, for our country that you would bring revival. We see more and more sin is being rejoiced in and called a good thing. More and more the church is silent about righteousness and truth. More and more people are rejecting Christ and rejecting the Christian faith as a whole and even hampering religious freedom to worship Christ and to live a Christian life that's true to your scriptures in public. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm against that politically, but more importantly, Lord, spiritually, that we'd be willing to suffer, that we would be willing to suffer persecution if that would be your will. We desire the growth of the kingdom of Christ. We know that our nation deserves your judgment. We ask for mercy, Lord, for the sake of your people, that we may live quiet lives in all godliness, as that says in 1 Timothy. But Lord, we pray that you would help your church to remain faithful, whatever does come. We ask, Father, for the leaders of our nation. We pray for truth to prevail in all the different situations that are going on, the impeachment proceedings. We pray, Lord, that truth would come out wherever it is. We pray for justice to be done in that situation, as well as others more locally, where there's been seeming corruption and other problems. We pray, Father, that those things would be brought to light. We know you are a God of truth and of justice. And we pray that you would cause those things to be seen. We know that one day all truth will be vindicated and will be brought out. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently upon you in the meantime. We also want to lift up, Lord, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are grieving. We think of many families suffering deep grief this morning, particularly the families of Shane Martin, the pastor in Winsboro, and the whole church family. We pray, Father, that you would comfort them and give them your peace. This sudden loss to a car accident has been a shock for them, and I pray, Father, that you would sustain them. We pray for the Steve Burke family as well, that you would bring comfort and peace and the knowledge of Christ to each of them. Pray for other grieving families, some represented by the poinsettias here in the sanctuary this morning. We also think of others on our prayer list, like the families of Maureen P., of Martha Watts, Barbara Forbes, Curtis Gaddy, Dominic Waters, Aubrey Clack, Floyd Gunn, Louise Lathrop, and many others on our list, Lord, that we ask for your peace to prevail in people's hearts and to help them to find joy in Christ, even as they miss their loved one very deeply. Father, we pray for those with serious illnesses, like Dan and Bonnie Bickish's son, like Vic Hayes' mom. We think of Pastor Philip Seeley with brain cancer, and they've discovered several more tumors. We ask, Father, for Billy Carroll with macular degeneration, Don Wood facing elbow surgery. We think of those with chronic illnesses, like Carol and Peggy Gwynn and Peggy Gregory. Leonard Gwynn, think of Jean and Virginia Strickland. We think, Lord, of Rose Reed and the different troubles that she's had as well. We also pray for our shut-ins, for Evelyn Bridges and Margaret Brockman, Peggy Cabanis, Bobby Poole, Betty Chappell. Father, would you watch over all of them, and may they know even in their times of loneliness or stress or difficulty, Lord, may they find peace in Christ. May they find encouragement from the knowledge of him. We pray for healing of their illnesses, if that would be your will. But Lord, we pray especially for them spiritually, that you would strengthen them to call upon Christ. Lord, please be with the unspoken needs in our congregation as well. We ask, Lord, that you would work in those and strengthen us with patience as we wait upon you to see how you are going to answer our prayers. Lord, we also want to thank you for Katie Sells Dieter and her baby both doing so much better. We ask, Father, that you would bring that baby safely to term, help this delivery to go safely and well also. Father, please be with us now as we turn our attention to your word. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to hear well. Strengthen me to speak words that would help your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 66. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is after Jesus had been arrested and was being tried before the chief priests and so forth in the chief priest's house or palace. Verse 66, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Let's follow the Lord's word. Please be seated. This is one of those Bible passages that indirectly prove the authenticity and the true historical nature of the Scriptures and of the events that are recorded in the Scriptures. If you were going to make up a religion and you're going to talk about yourself as being one of the chief leaders of that religion, you certainly wouldn't put this sort of event in there. One of the prominent preachers in the New Testament, one of those through whom thousands were converted as he preached, was Peter. If you were just making these things up about Jesus, you wouldn't put in there the fact that you had once denied him. And so it's an indirect proof, I think, of the truth of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit inspired these words, that he wanted these written down. And Peter, in his new humility, wanted Mark, the one who recorded his story of Christ, wanted Mark to make sure that he put that in there. That's God's power at work. This sad story is very relatable, I think, as well, as we realize we ourselves are prone to deny Christ in different ways. I want to look at four things in this passage with you. First of all, the steps to Peter's denials. Secondly, the evil of Peter's denials. Thirdly, Peter's repentance. And then fourthly, the graciousness of Christ. The graciousness of Christ, his amazing grace. So first of all, the steps to Peter's denials. This thing didn't just happen over, on a sudden thing. As J.C. Ryle says, "Men fall in private long before they fall in public. The tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is not often discovered until the tree is down on the ground." And so too it is with Peter. Now we've been going through this section by section, and so we're kind of aware of some of the sinfulness of Peter and some of the lacks that he had, some of his steps toward the fall. But we ought to realize that when we see, great Christian leaders, for example, falling into sin, we ought to realize, well, there's some secret decay before that. So too, there is secret decay in our lives before we fall into major sin. There's been lacks and problems that have gone before that. Sin starts in the heart before it ever gets into the words and gets into the behavior. And that's something we ought to realize about sin. Well, in Peter, what was one of the things you might think of immediately? His self-confidence, right? His trust was in himself and his own ability. I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. He was boasting. He was not really aware that well of his weakness. We need to be aware of where our weaknesses are. Just as a little bit silly example of that, someone brought me cookies this week, and knowing one of my weaknesses is cookies, I love cookies. I could eat a whole bunch of them. I could eat a plate full of cookies. I put the cookies on the front seat of my car and left them outside. I didn't want them staring at me from the corner of the desk saying, eat me, right? It would have been fine if I had had a few, but when I have sugar in the afternoon, I get sleepy, and I didn't want to do that. So I wanted to make sure that I studied well. So knowing my weakness in an area, I put the cookies where I couldn't reach them. So too, we may need to deal with temptations to sin that wouldn't have been sin to eat cookies, right? I'm not saying that. But if our temptation is to gluttony, or our temptation is to lust, or our temptation is to covet, or various other things, realize what your weakness is and put away that thing so that it's far away from you. See where your weakness is. Peter didn't realize his weakness, even though Jesus was warning him of it. He was self-confident, and so too sometimes we approach the Christian life with self-confidence. Oh, I can do this. I can resist that temptation. I can love that person the way that I should. I won't give in to the temptation of unkindness or impatience or whatever else with them. But we are weak. We need to realize that. Our confidence has to be not in ourselves, but in Jesus. And that was one of Peter's problems, his first step in the wrong direction. Secondly, because of that confidence, self-confidence, he was sleeping rather than prayerfully preparing, right? We already looked at that before. I think of the proverb, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're standing firm, that's when you're about to fall. Peter thought he was standing firm, and so he slept rather than praying. He may have prayed a little bit and then said, oh, I'm sleepy, I'm not gonna take the effort to pray more. We have need to continue to watch and pray to realize what our weaknesses are, and to pray that God would strengthen us to resist those temptations to sin. But then thirdly, Peter was, as often was the case, he was rash. He was foolish in drawing his sword so suddenly. They're coming to take my master. Well, I'm not going to let them. We just read in Luke how Jesus had said, some of you need to have swords. Jesus knew this was coming and knew what was going to happen. He was wanting to teach the people, hey, look, we're not going to resist. Even though we have a couple swords, we're not going to resist. I'm allowing myself to be arrested. I'm allowing myself to be numbered among the transgressors. This is all as prophesied. This is all part of the plan. But part of the plan also was knowing what Peter was going to do, I think. And so Peter rashly drawing his sword. Now, that led to the denial in this way. Because since he had done that to the high priest's servant, who another gospel tells us his name was Malchus, he was going to be a whole lot more fearful going to the high priest's house. Just because Jesus healed that servant's ear doesn't mean that servant wouldn't be mad at Jesus if he ran across him, mad at Peter if he ran across him, right? You're the guy who chopped off my ear. Now, I'm glad it's back on, but I still remember that hurt a lot, right? You could see the guy having it in for Peter. That makes Peter, I think, even more fearful as he's following Jesus and going into the chief priest's house. So sometimes we do things rashly. We do foolish things. We do hurtful things to others that make us more timid about witnessing for Christ, make us more timid, and therefore we're prone to deny Jesus in some way because we know we've sinned against people and we don't think they're going to want to hear it from us, right? It hampers our witness sometimes. But then another step in his going to the denial was following Christ far off. Now that was better than many. A lot of them weren't following Christ at all. They'd gone into hiding. Okay, but it wasn't what he vowed to do, was it? He said, "I'm willing to be arrested with you, and suffer with you, even unto death." And so he's not really willing. He's not really willing to do that. He's afraid of being arrested, and so that the fear is building in him. That's how it can be with us as well. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, what is somebody going to say if I witness for Christ? What's the reaction going to be? Now, we don't have to fear arrest, obviously, but we do sometimes spin around in our minds, well, what might happen if I witness for Jesus in this circumstance? And we get ourselves all fearful. That's what Peter had done here. And then he was trying to blend in with the servants, warming himself by the fire. There's a danger of trying to look too much like the world, right? It doesn't mean we shouldn't, dress in similar way. Well, sometimes we shouldn't dress in similar ways, but it doesn't mean we don't wear, similar kinds of fashions and we don't have to speak a special Christian jargon or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But willing that our lives may be different, our choices may be different, our words may be different in the sense we're not using profanity, we're not talking about evil things, we're not doing evil things, we're not practicing the same things that the world practices. That's how our lives ought to be different. We ought not to blend in with the world. And I think that was one of the weaknesses of Peter, perhaps here as well. And then finally, what happens? He denies Jesus 3 times. Now, at first, it seems to be more of a general denial. She says, "You were also with the servant, with the Nazarene," the servant girl says. He denies it, saying, I don't know what you mean. I don't know. I don't understand what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about." He hasn't directly denied Jesus at this point, though he is denying him. But he's not denying him as severely, I guess I want to say, as what he does in just a couple verses, right? It's kind of a more general thing. I don't know what you mean. What are you talking about? Kind of pretending ignorance. And then he kind of moves away from the fire, right, where there's light and people can see him, and moves away from that servant girl, and either that servant girl or perhaps another one or perhaps both recognize him over in the hallway, in the gateway, and say, "Yeah, you were one of them." Verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." One of the other Gospels recounts that it was a different servant. Probably was both. Remember, 2 different testimonies telling us 2 parts of the story. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, they were hearing him talking, right? They said, "You certainly are one of them, for you are a Galilean. We can tell by your accent," Matthew tells us. "We can tell by your speech." Now, there is a certain, the people in Jerusalem would kind of look down on the Galilean accent as well, so there may be a little bit of that, we can tell what you, we can tell you're one of them because of how you talk, and sort of looking down on them for that as well. And then Peter makes the most serious denial of all, began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." It's not only saying, "I swear to God, I don't know him," though he says that, and that's bad enough. To say, "With God as my witness, I don't know him." That's awful. But he's going even worse than that. He's invoking a curse on himself. It's like he's saying, "May God strike me dead if I actually know him." Oh, Peter. Thank God he didn't answer your prayer. Thank God he didn't answer that curse. That he was merciful to you. There are perhaps different ways that we deny Christ in our culture today. Now, there are those around the world, it's a gunpoint. Do you believe in Jesus or not? And you get shot if you say you do. And that has happened in our country as well. One of the mass shooters apparently said to one of the girls on the desk, "Are you Christian? Deny Christ." And she said, "I am." And he shot her. I don't remember which shooting that was. It was like one of the ones 10, 15 years ago. But that doesn't happen very much in our culture. There's more frequent ways in which we're tempted to deny Christ. We don't want to acknowledge some of the truths of the Bible, for example, when people may press us on things. Do you believe the Bible teaches that? Well, yeah, I do. Or yes, that is what the Lord taught the Israelites to do, to put people to death for these particular things. And that shows how serious a sin it is against God. We're not to do that today, to put them to death, because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. You see, giving an explanation, but acknowledging the truth of it as well. Acknowledging the truth of different commands of God that go smack against what our culture says. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to do it in an obnoxious way, but we are supposed to acknowledge it. We are supposed to acknowledge Jesus. We're supposed to talk about our faith as well. One person I know was being pressured by someone to commit a particular sin. So, you should commit that sin with this person. It'd be a good thing for you, for your future life. And their response was, "No, I trust Jesus that he's going to provide for me. I don't have to commit that sin, the sin of sexual immorality." And there's pressure from the world to follow in their paths. follow in their footsteps. We're not to deny Jesus in that way. Other ways that people deny Jesus, they deny his deity. For example, progressive liberal churches will deny that Jesus is fully God. They might deny his virgin birth. Might deny his resurrection. Denying the truth of the word is denying Christ himself. If we deny who he says he is, if we're denying what he said about himself, we are denying Christ. Be assured that they are. If they deny Christ, it's a serious sin. We'll look more at the evil of that in just a moment. But in 1 John chapter 2, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That's one of the verses you can turn to when people say that Jews and Muslims worship the same God we do. No, they don't. They're denying Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. There's a big rift in the time of the New Testament where Jews had to choose, am I going to follow the Messiah that God has revealed or not? If they did not believe in Jesus the Messiah, they began following an idol of their own making, no longer Jehovah God. That's a serious issue when people are denying the Messiah. When the Muslims will say, well, yeah, Jesus was born of a virgin, but he was just a good prophet, not the Son of God. What did the Scriptures say? No one who denies the Son has the Father. They don't serve the true God. They're serving a God of their own making, and so they're denying Christ very blatantly. But let us again apply it to ourselves in the ways that we are tempted to deny Christ. It's easy to say words of commitment to Jesus, but when we get tired, when we get cold, when we get hungry, when we feel like we're burned out, when we're afraid of someone persecuting us or making fun of us for following Christ or believing in him, then we're tempted to deny Christ by our actions. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, and he's talking about false teachers particularly, but we can apply it to ourselves. Profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. See, if we say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to obey what he says at this point. I just can't. It's too hard, or I'm afraid of what people will think, or whatever. At that point, we're denying Jesus. We're denying his claims. We're denying the truth of his word, and we need to repent. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Peter was filled with the stench of his own ways when he repented. I want to look for a moment at the evil of Peter's denials. But before I do, couple other points on denying ways that we tend to deny Jesus. We may deny Jesus forgiveness. We may say, well, no, my sins are too evil. My sins are too bad. Jesus says if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't deny Jesus by saying he can't forgive you. Don't deny Jesus by saying that he can't forgive someone else. That he won't enable you to forgive someone else that he's calling you to forgive. That would be a way of denying Jesus as well. Maybe we're tempted to deny Jesus' redemption. Deny his power to redeem someone and to transform them. Or to deny the hope that Christ brings. You see, faith in Christ ought to change our lives. Not by our own efforts, but by his power working within us. And part of what needs to work in us, according to that power, is that we see our sin as it is. That's why I want to focus for just a minute on the evil of Peter's sin. If we see how evil Peter's sin was, we can realize if Jesus forgave Peter, he can forgive me too. Right? But it's important that we see it, that we confess it to God. Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of before my Father. So it's pretty evil to deny Christ. It's pretty evil to be ashamed of him. We live also in an evil and an adulterous generation, one that is not faithful, spiritually adulterous, faithless to God, but morally adulterous in marriages as well, right? We live in an era where those kinds of sins are far too common. a sinful generation where it seems like people want to just pursue whatever the Bible says don't pursue, they want to pursue it. And we Christians are tempted by those things as well. Just as Peter was tempted and fell into the awful sin of denying Christ. Part of the reason it was so sad that Peter denied Jesus because of the many marks of special favor that Jesus had given to him. Remember, he healed his wife's mother early on in the gospel. Peter brought his mother-in-law to Jesus to be healed, and he healed her. Peter was one of the three closest disciples. Peter, James, and John. They seemed to be Jesus' closest disciples. He took them with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? What a privilege Peter had. What a privilege Peter had also to walk on water. And then to have Jesus save him from drowning when his faith failed, right? They were enabled to do miracles. They were enabled to preach boldly, to cast out demons, to do all kinds of stuff. Despite all of that, Peter's saying here, I don't know him. I don't even know him. Peter, how could you say that? That's what Peter was saying to himself in his repentance. How could I say that? How could I do that against my master who loved me so much? He also made the bold confession of faith. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say this. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, this wasn't revealed to you by men. My Father in heaven revealed this to you, Peter. Special privilege of revelation to Peter to know who Jesus really was. And he says, I don't know him. What a contradiction. It's also really sad because of his vehement assertion of loyalty. He was the most vehement, right? He was the boldest in saying, I'll never deny you. Even if everybody else does, I won't. But he does. He was also forewarned by Jesus. He said, you're going to deny me, Peter. Watch and pray. No, I won't. You see, forewarned should be forearmed. But it wasn't in Peter's case, was it? And so in Jesus' hour of deepest need is deserted by one of his closest friends. And only by a light temptation. Matthew Henry points out, Peter was only in danger of being mocked. There's no threat of arrest here. Maybe it was an inherent threat of arrest. Maybe he was afraid of what it could lead to. Matthew Henry says, while chief priests were abusing the master, the servants were abusing the disciples. Sometimes the cause of Christ seems to fall so much on the losing side that everybody has a stone to throw at it. That's kind of how things are today with Christianity, right? Lots of people have stones to throw at Christianity and at Christians as a result. But we need not fear them. We need to fear displeasing our Lord. Not that we're afraid of losing our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. We don't want to displease the Lord who has bought us. The Lord who has died for all of our sins. And that's what leads to Peter's repentance, is the Lord's grace. I'm putting that third, but I almost put it after Jesus' amazing grace because that's where it comes from. Peter's repentance did not earn forgiveness. It was a precondition of it, but Peter's repentance was brought about by God's grace. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, it says in Romans. And so Peter wept bitterly. He realized what he'd done. He realized how bad his sin was. The word implies an ongoing or repetitive weeping. It's not just a, you know, disappointment of a moment. It's a, you know, he went out. He's weeping so openly and so abundantly. He didn't want people to see him. Josh Garrels has a song that expresses, I think, Peter's feelings at this moment. It says, hold on before I slip away. My love's gone cold, I've gone astray. How strong is flesh and blood? I cannot take back what I've done. To you, my sweetest friend, I betrayed you, I walked away again. Now all that's left is what might have been. Please forgive me before
we reach the end. All that's left is what might have been. Peter is very discouraged at this point. I could have followed my master to be arrested. I could have been faithful to him. I could have encouraged him. It's too late. I can't do that now. And so he weeps bitterly in his repentance and his sorrow. Just hoping to be forgiven. Not expecting to have any future ministry, as we see later on in the Gospel, or in the Gospel of John, really, that he restores them specifically to minister to his lambs, to minister to his sheep. But even in Mark, we get a hint of that when the angel tells the women, go, tell Jesus' disciples and Peter. What gracious words given to the angel by Jesus. And Peter, the one who denied me the worst, tell him too. I want to see him. I'm looking forward to being with him. In Luke's gospel, a portion we didn't read, at the moment when Peter recognized that he had just denied Christ, that the rooster had crowed the second time, Luke says that Jesus looked over at Peter. The rooster crowed a second time. Peter, what I told you, it came true, didn't it? It's not a look of hatred. It's not a look of despising Peter. I think it's a look of love. Mild rebuke, yes. Peter, you should have listened to me. Peter, you sinned. But it's also I'm convinced a look that's inspired Peter to repent. Not to despair, but to repent. And that's the difference between hypocrites like Judas, who he may have realized the wrong that he did, but it just led to despair. There's no hope of repentance, no hope of forgiveness. But those who belong to Christ, those who trust in Jesus, we know, no matter how grievously we've sinned against Jesus, there is opportunity for forgiveness when we come to him and confess our sin. And that's what Peter did. He confessed his sin to the Lord. And even this, God used for his good. Sinclair Ferguson says, Peter was emptied first of all that he might be filled. He was broken down that he might be made strong. He wept that he might know the joy of true forgiveness. And in the words of Psalm 130, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? That's where we're at. If God kept a record of sins, none of us could stand. We're like Peter. We've denied him in many, many, many ways. Maybe not so obviously scandalous ways. We've denied Jesus' authority over our lives. We've denied his call. We've pretended like we don't know him. We don't witness for him when we have opportunities. We don't live in ways that we should. But Jesus promises to forgive us. That's why he came to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that his power might continue to be applied to us to transform us. You know, Jesus told Peter ahead of time as well, in the responsive reading, he told Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. Probably a similar sort of situation to what, you know, Satan wanted to do to Job. Give him to me. I'll make you curse him. I'll make him curse you to your face. Satan was sure he could get Peter to betray Jesus and to curse him. And he did get him to sin pretty grievously. But it turned out to just be a sifting away the chaff of self-reliance, the chaff of brashness, the chaff of self-confidence, of arrogance, and instead leaving the wheat of trust in God and repentance. It proved to be a sifting. And even in that, I don't know whether Peter thought about it at the moment that he was repenting or not, but even in that, there was a word of grace, verse 32, in the responsive reading, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to sin very grievously, but you're also going to return. What a note of grace. What an encouragement that is. Strengthen your brethren, he told them. Jesus gave Peter ministry to do. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept through the power of God. Peter learned that lesson. He knew that it was God's power that had to keep him.
God's power that had to strengthen. Do you recognize the need for God's power to strengthen you in your effort at walking the Christian life? So just as he told Peter to strengthen his brethren, so too we are to seek to strengthen people who are struggling. We are to embody the grace and forgiveness of Christ to them. I know of a man who reached out to someone who'd done some awful things. If we knew what this other person had done, most of us would not want to be around them. But he reached out to him and ministered to him, and recently got a Christmas card from him saying most don't want to, saying you were the old, you know, most abandoned me. You were the only one truly there to counsel me in the darkest times of my life. That's the sort of person we can be to others in ministering Christ to people. Being there in their dark times, being there in their sinful times, ministering the grace and forgiveness of Jesus to them. That's what God, that's what Jesus told Peter to do. And that's what he will equip us to do as well. So let's recognize how weak we are, how prone to sin we are, even the greatest saints like Peter. Let us watch and pray. Let us learn humility. But let us also learn kindness toward those who fall. In the words of Galatians 6, we're to restore them gently and humbly, knowing that we ourselves may be tempted. And so we need the Lord's help. As we sing the closing hymn in a moment, you'll see a lot of things where he says, I've promised to follow you, but I need you to help me do it. I've promised to obey you and to do what you say in this area, but I need your grace. I need you near me. I need your help. That's to be our prayer. Lord, help me. Help me. Forgive me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us. We do thank you for our merciful Savior, Jesus, that despite Peter's very great denials, despite his awful sin, the grace of Christ was more awesome by far. We thank you that your forgiveness is so abundant. Lord, may we press into that today. May we press into the knowledge of what Jesus came to earth to do for us and rejoice in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's sing our closing hymn, number 676.